Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. O God, our Father, indeed, may you be glorified in all of us. May you be glorified in your children. O Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for this wonderful gift of salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. And thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who enables us to call you Abba Father. And on this special day for us human beings on earth, we want to thank you for our fathers here on earth. We thank you for their love for you, for their love for their families. Lord, we pray that you will continue to bless them, help them grow in you spiritually, and provide for them so that they can provide for us. Oh Lord, we pray that our fathers can truly be the head of the family, to guide us, to lead us, and may they really have this spiritual leadership bestowed upon them by you. Oh Lord, we pray for all the families represented in this congregation. We thank you that we can come to know you. We can have you as the head of our family. Lord, we just pray that as we go about our business every day, whether we go to school or go to work or stay home to look after the family, Lord, we just pray that we always acknowledge you. Acknowledge you as the head of our family, the one, the Lord of our lives. Lord, we pray that you will bless our church family too. We thank you for this wonderful church in this part of Burnaby. Thank you for establishing it, for building it in the past 20 years. And Lord, we just pray that as we look back and look forward to your work, we always praise you. We always give thanks to you for how you have been faithful, for how you have been loving toward us. Lord, as we remember our own family, our church family, let us not lose sight of you, because it is really you who have made everything possible. And so on this very special day here on earth, we want to praise you as our Father in heaven. We want to give thanks to you for everything you have done for us, personally and corporately. Lord, we remember some of the brothers and sisters who may be in need at this moment. You know what the needs are, and you have heard their prayers. Lord, we just pray that you will bless them and meet their needs. And when they have their needs met, may they not forget you. May they be strengthened in their faith. May they be more resolved in their walk with you. Lord, we also pray for many of us who will be having a rather long summer vacation. We just pray that you teach us to use our time well. Let us not waste time. Let us make good use of every opportunity to get to know you, to be more equipped by you, to really make use of our summer vacation, not just for fun, but really to catch up with our relationship with you. Oh, Heavenly Father, we also remember Pastor Andy as he is winding up his vacation. We pray for his safe journey home so that he can rejoin us in serving you. Now we open your word once again. We thank you for your word. We pray that you will guide us and teach us according to your word. We want to be fed And we want to understand what your word has to say to us so that we can meditate on it throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning to all of you, and a very happy Father's Day to our fathers. We want to thank God for you, and we want to thank you for how you have been so responsible for your loved ones at home, how you've been providing for your families. It's good that, you know, we can have two fathers, one our earthly father and the other our heavenly father. And so we are really doubly blessed as Christians. Now the idea for designating a day for children to honor their fathers began in Spokane, Washington, which is not too far from here. If you drive from Vancouver to Spokane, Washington, I think it will take you about 7 hours or so. If you haven't been to Spokane, maybe you can make a trip out there. It's a lovely town. It's not as big as Vancouver, but it's a lovely place. A woman by the name of Sonora Smart Dodd thought of the idea of Father's Day while listening to a Mother's Day sermon in 1909, exactly a century ago. After her mother died, Sonora had been raised by her father. Her father was courageous, was selfless and loving and caring. He made all the parental sacrifices for that one daughter. And so she wanted him to know how special he was to her. Now, her father was born in June, and so she chose to hold that special day, the first Father's Day celebration, on June the 19th, 1910. And so that's almost 100 years ago to the day that Father's Day began. In 1924, the U.S. President Calvin Coolidge proclaimed the third Sunday in June every year as Father's Day. And so today we are celebrating that very special day. Now we often hear people praise their mothers, right? But seldom hear people say good things about their fathers. I don't know why, me included. Perhaps it's fair to say that a Christian father is one of the most unsung, unnoticed, and unappreciated heroes of all times. And in fact, a little child defined Father's Day best. He said, "Father's Day is just like Mother's Day. The only difference is that you don't spend as much money on the gift." Well, but anyway, you know, as a father, I have already received my Father's Day gift for this year. Felix and Fidelia gave me a very nice present. And maybe one day, or next Sunday, I will show it to you. And I was going to put it on today, but I guess because I'm preaching, and so I better not put it on, right? I should be, you know, in a suit and a tie. But anyway, I want to thank Felix and Fidelia for their thoughtfulness, for their love, and for their care for me. I really appreciate it. Now, many years ago, some people did some statistics, and the results showed that the greatest numbers, now in those days, you know, long-distance call was a big deal, right? The greatest numbers of long-distance phone calls were made on Mother's Day, all right, on Mother's Day. If you kids don't know what long-distance calls are all about, you know, in those days, you know, we have to pay a bundle, all right, for that. All right, but anyway, however, the largest numbers of collect calls, you know what collect calls are, right? You know, the person who receives the call will pay the bill, right? The person who, you call your friend, or you call your auntie, you call your classmate, long-distance, collect, the person will pay. You don't have to pay, all right? But anyway, you know, the most number of long-distance phone calls were made on Mother's Day, but on Father's Day, the most number of collect calls were made. Okay? Yeah, that tells you something about how people thought about their fathers in those days. Maybe it's still the same today. But today you don't need that, right? You have Skype, you have cell phone, you have phone cards and all that. Long distance call is no big deal today. But in my days, it's a big deal. $1 per minute calling from Edmonton to Hong Kong. That's a big deal, you know. $1. 30, 40 years ago. That's a big deal. Now, on this Father's Day, let's look at a good earthly father, Joseph, in the Gospel of Matthew. Just now, Samantha read the passage for us. As we go over this passage, let me ask you this question. Who is the physical father of Jesus? Who is the physical father of Jesus? Come on. Joseph? No. According to Matthew and Luke, Joseph was not the physical father of Jesus, because Jesus was conceived from the Holy Spirit, right? And born to a virgin. And so, Jesus' real father is God. But we know that Jesus is also fully human. And so we think of Joseph as Jesus' earthly father. Now it's disappointing to find just how little biographical information given to us about Joseph in the Bible. We know that he was a descendant of David from the village of Bethlehem, and that he was a carpenter by trade. He went north to the town of Nazareth to make a living and became engaged to this young, beautiful woman by the name of Mary. He may have died before Jesus began his earthly ministry, but for sure, Joseph was still alive when Jesus went to Jerusalem at the age of 12. You could read up on that in the Gospel according to Luke. And that is the last mention of Joseph in the Gospel records. Now, years later, when Jesus performed his first miracle at the wedding feast at Cana, his mother was there, right? She was present at the wedding. But John did not mention Joseph. And so Mary was there by herself. Presumably, she was already a widow. Now, these are the facts we have as a framework for Joseph's life. Like all of us, Joseph faced personal crises in his life. And these situations in which Joseph was helped us understand, help us look deeply into his life, into his character. During his engagement to Mary, Joseph learned that Mary was pregnant, and he knew that the child was not his. That's no way. And this must have come as a blow to Joseph. And his reaction shows us, however, what he was really like, and gives us clues to the developing character of his son, Jesus. Now first, Joseph demonstrated mercy. And when he learned about this quote-unquote unfortunate incident, Joseph demonstrated mercy. Now imagine yourself to be Joseph. And when your girlfriend or when your fiancé told you, I'm pregnant. And what are you going to do? What are you going to say? How are you going to react? You know you have not done anything wrong. The child cannot be yours. What would you assume? What happened? Right? Why? Is my fiancé, is my girlfriend unfaithful? How would you feel? You feel, I believe, hurt. You feel betrayed. And so what would your reaction be? Naturally, you'd be very angry. No doubt, you'd be very angry. And since you feel hurt, you feel betrayed, maybe you want to take revenge and hurt back. But this was not how Joseph responded or reacted to the situation. Now, after mulling it over, after thinking it over in his mind, verse 19 says what? That Joseph decided to divorce Mary quietly. The emphasis is on quietly. Joseph is described as a just man, which means that he regulated his life by the Jewish law. He was very observant of the law of Moses. He was a just man. And this law called for a woman caught in adultery to be publicly stoned. But Joseph didn't want to do that. He didn't want to expose Mary to public disgrace. Verse 19 says, he was unwilling to put her to shame. Not even his own hurt or legal considerations could overrule that kind of compassion for Mary. He was serious enough to plan to divorce her, but he was a human being with feelings. And no wonder, years later, the young man Jesus, who was nurtured by this merciful father, by this father who had so much compassion, Jesus was able to say to an adulterous woman, he said to her, "My friend, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. I came to be part of the answer for sinful people and not to add to their burden." And you can read up on this account in John chapter 8. And in fact, the compassion that Joseph shows here can be seen through all Jesus' life, through all his earthly ministry. And so Joseph did not act rashly. Joseph acted prudently, even though he was very hurt. Now, as Joseph moved further into his crisis, a second characteristic comes to light. He is open to possibilities. Now, let's try to go through Joseph's emotion again. First, he learned that his fiancée Mary was pregnant. He managed to work through his feelings to the point that he was not going to humiliate her in public. And now Mary told him that God was in it. And she told him what had happened to her when first the angel and then the Holy Spirit came upon her. Joseph at that point was very, very puzzled. He just was able to, manage to control his emotions. But now another thing he had to deal with. He must be very puzzled. What Mary said was more than his mind could handle. It was full of mystery. Matthew said in verse 20 in today's passage that Joseph considered it. Now, he did not explode. He did not blow his top. He did not, right, because he already put his emotions under control. And he considered it. That means, he really thought about that. What did Mary mean when she said the angel and the Holy Spirit were involved? I tried to think, what would most men have done? What would you do? Well, most men would have laughed at Mary, ridiculed the very suggestion as absurd, and said, "You got to be kidding. How could the angel be involved? How could the Holy Spirit be involved?" Now, Joseph had already shown extraordinary capacity for compassion. And now He displayed an amazing acceptance of wonder and mystery. He wasn't the one to say, because I cannot understand this, so it cannot be possible. It's not possible. Joseph obviously believed what the angel Gabriel had said to Mary. You know, the angel said, with God, all things are possible. Joseph did not arrogantly throw the word impossible around, and neither did he impose limits on God. He did not say, oh, that's not possible. It's totally ridiculous. He didn't say that. And lo and behold, that night in a dream, the angel confirmed all that Mary had said. And the angel said, it is true. Your fiancé is going to have a baby. Now, only a person who has a great sense of openness could have accepted such a possibility. This is the nature of faith, of being willing to let God be God and not restrict Him according to our narrow limits. We tend to decide, very often, we tend to decide beforehand what is possible, what is impossible, and refuse to look beyond these self-imposed limits. Isn't that true? Whenever we come before God with a need, we already have got a solution in mind. We already have got this path, how our need can be met. Right? And so we pour out our hearts to God and say, oh God, it would be wonderful if I can get this, if I can do that, if I can solve this problem. Right? We've already got this roadmap mapped out for God. If you do what I tell you to do, that would be wonderful. Brothers and sisters, maybe that's the way that we limit God's mighty work foolishly. You know, God can do much more and beyond what our roadmap has mapped out for Him. Who are we as creatures in this vast universe, which we didn't make and of which we are part, to define what can and cannot be done? How can we say to God, this is the way, that's not the way. This is what I want, that's not what I want. We can't do that. Who of us? Which one of us is an absolute authority? None. Nobody except God. God is the absolute authority. He is the Almighty God. He designs, He plans for your life and my life. And so, all we have to do is to submit to God, even with our most urgent need. It would be very foolish of us to continue to assume our role and reduce the great possibilities that could happen to us when God works. But it's not the case with Joseph. I believe Joseph helped Jesus to relate positively to the challenges, to the mystery of life. And Jesus was helped to have this right vision of God, this right image of the Father in heaven by the kind of Father he had here on earth. Joseph set a very good example for his earthly son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. If we really want to participate with God in our day and age, in our everyday life, we need to have this kind of openness to the incredible, to the impossible. And we must believe that God, with God, all things are possible. Now, Joseph also had a willingness to venture out on the basis of his instinct or hunches. This is not easy. There's no way to prove the accuracy of a dream ahead of time. And so there was risk involved here. But this was the path that Joseph had chosen. With nothing more than Mary's word and the testimony of a dream, Joseph took Mary, pregnant with a child, not his own, to be his wife. And once he had made that commitment, once he had made that choice, there were several adjustments he had to make. We all know that Joseph had to comply with the Roman census, but you know, it could well have been that Joseph took Mary away from that little town, from the nagging tongues, from the gossiping town of Nazareth. Nazareth was a very small town. Anything happened could be, you know, spread all over town in a jiffy, very quickly. And so Joseph could have taken Mary away from that gossiping town just to, you know, cool off a bit. Joseph had the good sense of not to push the point there because he didn't really expect others to believe the story. This shows that Joseph was not just a decisive man, but a very sensitive man too. He was willing to trust the type of guidance that more cautious souls or more cautious people would back away from. This sensitivity that Joseph demonstrated paid off again and again as he moved his little family from Bethlehem to Egypt and then later on back to Nazareth. Joseph was profoundly aware of, you know, what is happening, what is going on around him. And he had the courage to act on his instinct. His courage, of course, came from his trust in Mary, in the angel, and in his own experience in the truth. And we now know that Joseph was not disappointed. We now know that who came into this world through this couple, through the Virgin Mary, a son, the one and only of God. And this is how we got saved, because of God's plan, because of God's overriding this situation, because of how Joseph, this earthly father, submitted himself to the plan of God, to the will of God. He demonstrated mercy. He demonstrated his openness. He demonstrated his submission, his courage to make that decision. Now, we often see Joseph in the background of the manger, and we wonder, why did God entrust his one and only son into the care of this man? And what better atmosphere could Jesus have other than an earthly father who was so compassionate, who was so open to God, who was so decisive in his own person? All these characteristics in Joseph really helped Jesus to grow up in that family, in that little town in Nazareth. And when I study the life of this good earthly father, Joseph, I ask myself, what kind of father am I? I have no doubt all the fathers here today, and I believe future fathers do, love our children the most. Am I right to say that? Am I right in saying that? Yeah, I see some necks, some heads are nodding. Yes, that's very good. We all love our children. But do we tell our children often enough that we love them? Now, you've heard this before, and I say this again. We being Asians, we being Chinese, we are rather reserved. We don't really tell our children, we don't really express our love toward our children that often. Not often enough. You know, we work hard, we make a living, we really, you know, do our best to provide for the family, But when it comes to expressing our emotions, we Chinese fathers are rather reserved. The way we tell our family, the way we tell our children that we love them is by means of our hard work, by means of our, you know, willingness to make sacrifices. But we seldom say it. We seldom express it. Now, psychotherapists today say that both parents, mother and father, are vitally important to the stable development of their children. The mother's input is invaluable, priceless, in the formative pre-adolescent years. But the father's most important influence is at adolescence. After the child has moved into adolescence, the father plays an important role. In pre-industrial cultures, fathers worked alongside their sons, their children, and taught them their trade. If the father was a carpenter, the son would grow up to be a carpenter. The father was a farmer, then the son would be a farmer. The father was, you know, somebody, then the son would likely to be that somebody. And the father led the adolescent son into manhood. And nowadays, it turns out that we are even busier than 10 years ago, let alone, you know, many years ago. Even though we had so many modern technologies, so many, high-tech stuff to help us, and you've heard that modern-day people are much more busy than before. Now, just like the book entitled Absent Fathers, Lost Sons, this situation, absent fathers, lost sons, is an issue today in many families. Adolescent daughters would long to hear from their fathers that they are beautiful and loved. I sometimes tell Fidelia and Felicia that I love them, but I'm afraid I haven't said enough, they are beautiful. Maybe I should say it more. Adolescent daughters would like to hear that. In fact, a girl's choice of partner and satisfaction in marriage is often directly related to the relationship she had with her father at home. Therefore, fathers, Uncle Jeff, let us remind ourselves not just to provide for our children, but also spend time with them. Tell them how much you love them. Tell them how beautiful they are. Tell them how much they mean to you. And after all, it takes time to develop a relationship. You know, here I have to confess to you that, you know, in my years of ministry, because I have to be out of the house many evenings in the week, I really seldom have time for Felix, for Felicia, for Fidelia. I owe them a lot. You know, I really am sorry for that. But I hope that you won't make that kind of mistake as I do, fathers, or as I did. I hope that you really spend time, mothers and fathers, spend time with your children, because they don't wait for you. You know, as they continue to grow, they don't wait for you. Now my daughter, Felicia, is a university graduate. She is working, and she lives away from home. As a matter of fact, she started to live away from home at the age of 17. At that time, we were in Seattle, and she went to school at UBC. And now, it's been many years. She has been living away from home. And I wish I could have her back and stay at home with mom and dad, with her brother and sister. But it ain't gonna happen. It ain't gonna. Yeah, this is something that I have to accept. And so, you know, children grow up fast. They don't wait for you. And spend time with your children. Spend time with them. Tell them how much you love them. Tell them how much they mean to you. Now, whatever the good intentions a father has for his children, we have our shortcomings. And we may have hurt our children. Some people who come from abusive families resent their parents. I don't know what kind of father you are. I don't know what kind of father you have. But I'm sure we can all learn from the Apostle Paul, who says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. You know, Paul went through a lot himself in the ministry. And yet, at the end of his life, when he was in prison, he was able to say, I have learned a lot, or I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He is able to be content because he knows the Lord. He is in Christ. Now let's see our Father as God's gift to us. You can have only one Father, and that is the best Father you can ever have. So love your Father. Respect him. Support him. Draw close to him. Spend time with him too, while we fathers spend time with our children. It takes courage to start, but much healing will take place if you do. Well, if your father has left you or passed away at very young age, maybe it's a bit too late. You know, for myself, my father passed away when I was 13 years old. Now, I know of somebody who said that he had a deep feeling to tell his father he was sorry and that he loved him. But it was too late. In the end, he said to God, God, you know, I can't tell my father anymore. Would you please tell him that I'm sorry? I hope you don't have to do that. You know, when your father is still alive, when your father is still at home, when you are still staying at home, or when you are still, you know, with your father, tell him. Tell him that you love him. Tell him that you support him. Tell him that how much he means to you. And no matter how our father-son relationship is, we are comforted to learn from Romans chapter 8, verse 14, that those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And this entitles us to use that very intimate relationship, to use that very intimate expression, Abba, Father. And we thank God we have not only an earthly Father, but also a heavenly Father. And this heavenly Father is much more capable than our earthly Father to take care of us, to provide for us. He is there 24/7. Our Father may not be able to be with us 24/7, but this heavenly Father is able to do that. And Jesus Christ says in Matthew 6:26, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And we thank God. And we thank God for our heavenly Father who cares for us. And we thank God for our earthly fathers. And so, on this very special day, on the one hand, we praise our heavenly Father. On the other hand, let us honor our earthly Father. Let us really tell him. If you haven't done so this morning, you know, my son has already done it. Later on, my daughter will do it, I believe, I hope. That they will say to me, Happy Father's Day, I love you. And if you haven't done it yet today, do it. And not just today, but I hope that you do it every day. Because, yeah, your father loves you. Your father provides for you. Your father wants the very best for you, especially for your relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for leaving with us so many examples of fathers in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We just pray that these examples will encourage us, fathers, will encourage us, children, how to develop this relationship with one another and more so relationship with you. And once again, we thank you for what you have said to us through Joseph, your servant, in the Gospel according to Matthew. Help us meditate on it throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.